Mere Christianity, Lesson 14. This morning we're going to ask some questions about heaven. This morning we're going to reach the grand climax of God's entire revelation of all His purposes in creation. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about the final state of all of those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're going to be looking at the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, and we're going to discover this morning that these are the most glorious chapters in the Bible because they open before us the wonders of the endless ages of eternity, the fruition of all the great plans of a loving God. We've been looking at the amazing salvation that has been provided for mankind, and last week as we looked at questions about the new birth, we beheld the fact that in that moment when the Spirit's work upon our heart brings us to that place of acceptance, we see the reality of repentance, the reality of faith, the reality of justification, and the reality of regeneration. And at that moment in time, when we open our hearts to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says we are immediately redeemed from the penalty of sin. That takes place in a heartbeat. But there are two other dimensions to the great salvation Christ has provided. First, when we accept Him, we're redeemed, we're justified. Justification, redemption from the penalty of sin. But for the rest of our Christian lives in this world, we experience sanctification, being saved from the power of sin. But one day, the Bible assures us that everyone who trusts in His name will taste glorification. And that's the salvation from sin forever, when sin is removed from our person and our presence forever. Justification, you've been redeemed from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, you're being redeemed from the power of sin. But this morning, glorification, the final state, the house of the Father, where sin will be removed from our person and presence forever. And where we will finally, in the beatific vision, behold the essence of God. And once we look upon an infinite good, we can never look at evil again. There are many biblical figures of heaven. It's referred to as paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4. In Revelation 2, verse 7, heaven is seen as paradise, and this paradise will have more than Eden's beauty and Eden's peace. And there will be no serpent to creep in and steal any happiness. It is paradise. Gan Eden. Paradise. Secondly, heaven's seen to be a city, under the imagery of a city. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13, 14, and 16, we see a great city of God awaiting all who trust in Him. A place without grief, a place without graves, a place without sin, a place without sorrow. And none can number the inhabitants of that place. It's a city. But heaven's also pictured in the Bible as a country. Literally as a heavenly fatherland. Hebrews 11:16 speaks of heaven as the meeting place of the redeemed among men who are going to worship God with all the holy angels, and it's going to be in sinless happiness. It's a country. A great fatherland. Heaven seen as a temple. In Revelation chapter 7 verse 15 we see heaven as a temple bright with the divine glory, full of the divine presence. The Shekhinah, the direct glory of God, abiding with His people in uninterrupted peace. Heaven seen as a garner. It's an old English word for a silo. Yes, in Matthew 3:12, heaven's the holding place of God's choice grain. So He uses that imagery. He says, I'm going to put My choice grain in My garner and in My silo. And I'm going to separate from them anything that could harm them or cause disunity or disease. It's a silo. Also, heaven's a kingdom. Ephesians 5 verse 5 speaks of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Peter speaks in 2 Peter 1:11 of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heaven is a kingdom coming in full power. Next, it's an inheritance. Just some biblical imagery here for you. Because throughout Scripture, we see the theme woven in, the theme of completion, the theme of fruition. the theme when God's plan is fulfilled for His people and the universe again tastes the fullness of redemption. Heaven's an inheritance. Colossians 1:12 speaks of the inheritance of the saints in light. Heaven is said to be a rest in Hebrews 4 verse 9, a rest that remains for the people of God, the place of permanent rest from care and sin and sorrow and labor and trouble and weakness and want. It is the place of rest, final rest. And as we begin this morning, we'll see heaven is also called the Father's house in John chapter 14 verse 2. A place prepared for the redeemed by Jesus Christ Himself. And loved one, this morning, as we turn to heaven, I think it's important for us to realize that God is constantly showing us in the Scripture the end of the matter. Why did God create man in His image to begin with? The eternal God has no want, has no capacity to need. God never needed you, but He wanted you. And He wanted you to be in face-to-face communion. But we studied the nature of man and we discovered that a monkey wrench entered the system. Why would God, the Son, second person of the Trinity, become incarnate in human flesh and die the death on the cross? Except to bring you and I back to a place of communion with the Father. And as we study death and the afterlife this morning, this positive portion, our talk on heaven, I want you to realize, loved one, that the Bible has an awful lot to say about heaven, but will not always answer the questions that we have. I think we're going to have to add our view with John Bunyan. One day someone asked him a question about heaven that wasn't directly dealt with in Scripture, and Bunyan responded, "Well, just get saved and go and see for yourself." There are a lot of questions that will remain unanswered, but first of all, the Bible does repudiate reincarnation. You will not be reincarnated in any form. Hebrews 9:27 teaches resurrection. It is appointed for man once to die, after that the judgment. No second chance, no future incarnation. The Bible teaches resurrection, not reincarnation. Secondly, the Bible does not teach annihilation. The Bible doesn't say when you die you go to the dust like a dog. It doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that when you die you are separated from your faculties. It teaches that you are separated in death with your faculties for all eternity. The Bible doesn't teach soul sleep, that the minute you die you're dead or unconscious until the moment of the resurrection. Philippians 1:23 teaches absent from the body, present with the Lord. When you're shot like an F-16 off a carrier deck into eternity, you are not going to go into oblivion. You're not going to go into coma. You're not going to be reincarnated into another form. This life is it, according to God's Word. But heaven's an interesting concept in the Bible. Actually, in the Jewish mind, there were three concepts of heaven. The first heaven equaled the clouds, sort of the atmospheric heaven where the birds fly. That was known as the first heaven. The second heaven equaled the stellar universe where the heavens and stars were located. But the third heaven is what we're going to be focusing on this morning. The direct, manifest presence of God. That glory realm from whence our Lord Jesus Christ came and to which He returned. A place that He promises to us, where I am, you may be also. We're going to look at the third heaven this morning. And the Bible says the third heaven is as real as the clouds. It's as real as the stars. It's where Stephen saw Christ. It's where John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 1 was caught up to heaven and saw Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ, we're going to find this morning, is the heart of heaven. And those who go to live with Him in heaven will fulfill God's dream for the race. But you know what's interesting? C.S. Lewis put it this way. There are perpetual desires in our heart, some of which will never be fulfilled in this life. And Christians are always a little dismayed at that. There are perpetual desires. There are areas that cannot be fulfilled, loved one, until we see the beatific vision and stand before God and find that place of communion fully restored. One author put it this way, quote, "When all things here have an end, endless thanks must have their beginning in a state which brings the full and final satisfaction of all such perpetual desires," unquote. There are some hungerings in your heart. Well, you're hungry for heaven. And all the counseling in the world and all the prayer in the world and all the time you spend down here in the presence of God will never fully satiate what you're craving until you stand to be with Him. Heaven is a place where we will find the lack of evil, but never the evil of lack. Let's take a look at what the Bible says about heaven. First of all, the Bible says that heaven is a place. It is a real place. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus actually in verse 1 begins by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Heaven, loved one, is pictured as a definite place as well as a state. It is the place where God incarnate, second person of the Trinity, sits in a glorified, resurrected body of flesh and bone at the right hand of the Father. It is a place, a location, where all the redeemed and those who have been resurrected and now stand in God's permanent presence, they're going to be there forever and ever and ever. This is a literal place in Scripture. It's pictured relationally in our terms as above. Yet we're speaking in terms of dimensions that vastly exceed our capacities of finite comprehension. The imagery of up and down, we'll discuss that next week when we look at the relational terms used when the Bible speaks about being eternally separated from God. We're dealing with a reality of dimensions that exceeds our capacity to gain a mental picture. But nonetheless, the Bible says heaven is a distinct place. But secondly, it's a prepared place. Jesus said, "I go and I prepare." Right now, the Son of God is preparing a place for you. The Bible says there's a prepared place for prepared people. And those of us who have bowed the knee of our life to Jesus Christ have the great hope that He is preparing a specific place just for me. In 1 Peter 1 verse 4, Peter speaks of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away and that is reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is a place, it is real as God Himself. Now someone says, "Well, wait a minute, Craig, we learned in our study in the attributes of God that God is omnipresent. That everything is immediately in His presence. And that He's not bound by strictures of time and space, length, height, width, and so on. So what do you mean there's a third dimension, there's a third heaven somewhere where God is completely contained?" Well, God is omnipresent. But heaven is seen to be the place where we experience the depth of His manifest presence. Loved one, heaven begins where sin ends. It is a state. It is a condition as well as an actual place. You know, for eternity, you and I are going to be finite, limited creatures. We'll have greater capacities than we have now. Sin will be removed from our person and presence. But we don't become eternal like God when we go to be in His presence. He's always going to be God and I'm always going to be Craig. Just without any sin. Can you imagine that? Wasn't that a comforting thought? Quit smiling. What are you smiling at? There's a prepared place, loved one. And it is the place where God's full manifest presence, we call it the beatific vision in theological terms. It's when we are able to fully behold the infinite good of His majesty and grace. Where all of our lives we've said, "I want to see you." And He says, "Are you sure? Are you sure? I want all of you. Are you sure?" Because once you look on an infinite good, you can never see evil again. People say, "Are we going to be free in heaven?" Yeah, fixed freedom, just like in marriage. You're not free to go out with other women anymore. Your choice will be free, it will be fair, but it will be fixed forever. So the Lord, your whole life says, "Do you really want to see me, honey? Okay. Okay. Okay." one, the beatific vision, and you can look at an infinite good, you can't look at evil again, and that's that fixed state forever. Isn't that an awesome thought? And that's why he's wooing us, and he's calling us, and he's proposing marriage to the entire world, and he's asking them, are you willing to freely yield yourself to me? Because I cannot force the vision of all that I am on anyone. Forced love is not love, it's rape. And God is not a divine rapist. He will never force. He will woo, but he will never ravish with his love. So heaven is a place. Secondly, it's a prepared place. Jesus says, to be heaven bound, we first must be heaven born. And for all those heaven born, they can rest in the knowledge there's an inheritance that never fades. The Lord Jesus put it this way, blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5, 8. Matthew 6, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen to the promise of Scripture, loved one. Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Psalm 23, 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 73, 24, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Amen. Amen. All throughout the Scriptures, God speaks of the day when the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Heaven is a place. It is a prepared place. It is your destiny, precious child of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, there's an interesting passage. It speaks to us where we are, and then it talks about where we're going to be. Sort of the right now versus the not yet. You know, you and I live between the right now and the not yet. I'm here now, but I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. Amen. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, but it does not yet fully appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope purifies himself. There's a purifying work of grace done in our hearts as we meditate upon the hope of heaven. As we dream of the day when in beatific vision we'll behold all of his essence and we'll be eternally fixed, but freely fixed in a love relationship that can never be broken again. As we meditate upon the fact that all things in the Christian worldview, all things in our lives as believers are done subspecies aeternitatis in the light of eternity. The worldview of our age is secularism. It's a word, saeculum in the Latin, which means this world. The present age says everything that is done in this world is done only in the light of this moment, now. The Christian worldview says God created from eternity. He is eternal. His Son came from eternity to earth to give us eternal life, and we will live eternally. And every act and every decision and every part of our life that is spent is lived in the light of the theater of the eternal. Right now counts forever. The present age says right now counts only for right now. That's it. There's no transcendent God. There's no God beyond the world. So there are no moral absolutes in the world. So pretty much, you know, you're on your own. Nothing's absolutely right. Nothing's absolutely wrong. You know, what's true to me or true to you, as long as you believe it, it's okay. The Christian says, no, we are a people bound for the place of heaven, the prepared place of heaven. And even now, I live under the watch of an eternal God. Even now, those that have gone on before me are sitting in their theater and they're cheering me on. Right now counts forever. We live coram deo, in the presence of eternity, the presence of God, right now. That's a Christian worldview. And that hope purifies us. How does it work? When you know you're going to go somewhere, doesn't it help you dress up? Honey, we're going to that party in 20 minutes. Are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Just give me another minute here. You know, when you have an appointment with an important person, it's going to get you together. It's going to purify you. It's going to give you a reason to hold everything together, right? Maybe.
Somebody said, doesn't help me a bit.
All right, well, good for you. So heaven's a place. Secondly, it's a prepared place. But third, heaven is a peopled place. Look at the great company we're going to see in heaven. First, God the Father is there. He's ever been there. Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father which art, what? In heaven. God the Father is there. Second, God the Son. Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's the centerpiece of glory. He's the heart of heaven. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered merely into a holy place made with hands, which are but types of the true reality, but into heaven itself has he entered to appear in the presence of the Father for us. God the Father is there. It's a peopled place. God the Son is there in a glorified, resurrected body of flesh and bone. Third, there's a vast angelic host. Two-thirds of the unfallen angels, Matthew 18:10, says that in heaven, the angels of the little ones always behold the face of the Father in heaven. There's a vast angelic host, an innumerable group of angelic beings. It's a peopled place. You know, all of the saints from all of the ages who have trusted God by grace through faith are there. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The author of Hebrews says it is peopled with the saints from all the ages. Believers from all ages are there. Revelation 7, 9, and 10 puts it this way. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Heaven is a peopled place. A lot of activity there. When you realize how many people are dying every 30 seconds and being shot into eternity, when you realize how many fetuses are aborted daily, about 4,500. When you realize how many people are dying before they can reach the age of moral accountability, heaven's a peopled place. Does everyone go to heaven? No. We'll get to that next week. But this week I want you to see that there is a place of eternal fellowship with the Holy Triune God and with one another. That is our goal. And it's the hope that purifies us. You see, loved one, this ain't it. Amen. This ain't it. Even the greatest moment of God's presence that you've ever tasted is but a foretaste of this place. Next, it's not only a people place. Fourth, it's a paternal place. What do I mean by that? John 14:2, in my Father's house. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. In my Father's house. Heaven is created by the Father, and it is His unique place. And it conveys all of the blessed imageries of security and warmth and love and joy. And this, the Bible says that all of God's children are going to share in this place of acceptance. For He is the Father to this house. He's everything a loving and caring and earthly father would be over His house. And God says all your needs are going to be met perfectly. All your needs are going to be met for security and love and acceptance. And all of your needs are going to be permanent. Permanently met. Permanently met. He said, it's the Father's house. Now, some of us are afraid of the Father. And we have no problem with the Holy Spirit. You never quite see him anyway, you know. Sort of like he's always the third guy, you know. Was that the Holy Spirit? Yeah, he was there. He's not offensive, you know. There's the dove. Oh, isn't that cute? And then Jesus, some of us are not frightened of him, you know. It's like, Jesus, hello, Lord, come on here. You can come into the prayer meeting. I mean, you know, we get sort of a familiarity with him, you know. But the Father, you know, sort of the guy behind the veil, you know, that's frightening. But the Lord Jesus has made it clear in Scripture, the Holy Spirit takes our hand, and then he puts our hand in the hand of the Son, and then the Son takes our hand, and he brings us through the veil. And he says, now I want you to hold the Father's hand. He's not going to bite you. It's his house. Don't be afraid of him. It's a paternal place. You know, one thing I've always noticed in the presence of older saints, if you see an older man of God, man of wisdom, man of love, man of grace, you usually see young people just immediately submit. You know, there's sort of a universal submission. All girls want a strong, godly daddy, right? And even if those girls are 35 years old, if a godly older man comes along and just radiates the love of God, you become about 6, right? And even us men do that too. I don't mean just any older man. I mean a godly older man with wisdom. Amen? All of a sudden, you're just sort of, you know, you submit. Because we all needed that nurturing. All the minerals and vitamins a father could give. The Father says, I'll supply all of them for you in heaven. So fourth, it's a paternal place. But fifth, listen to this. It's a palatial place. Oh, Lord. Heaven possesses a radiance and a magnificence and a celestial splendor that far outdoes any descriptions finite men could ever offer. I mean, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered in to the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. It's a palatial place. And in the book of Revelation, the last two chapters, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we see a picture presented of the eternal state. Now, we can't answer all the questions. And by the way, let me mention something to you, loved one. When you buy all these wonderful books about life after life, and this woman died and she went to heaven, and this guy died, and everybody's dying nowadays and making a fortune on it. Have you noticed that? I saw this light. Give me my money. All right, you know. Now, I don't doubt the authenticity of a lot of people's experiences, but loved one, let me caution you. You must weigh people's alleged experiences against the bar of Holy Scripture. And God doesn't say a lot about heaven, but what he does say is secure, and it's the benchmark and the standard by which you judge everyone's liver quiver and warm fuzzy. I just read a wonderfully written book of a woman who says she died and went to heaven and says she loves Jesus and everything, and I thought, well, what a wonderful book. As I read through with my pencil, I began to I found about 6 doctrines that directly contradict Scripture. Preexistence of the soul, Bible flatly denies it. She says that's what they taught her in heaven. Universal salvation. Doesn't matter what you do, Hitler's going to be there too in heaven. Bible doesn't teach that. And so you begin, once you learn Scripture and it becomes a grid through which you can judge and balance things, it becomes a yardstick by which you can measure truth. And we have to have that objective standard when everybody's dying nowadays and coming back. I don't doubt some people saw a light. Sometimes I say, but you came back before you got to the end of the light, didn't you, honey? I saw a light. I bet you did. Well, that's another message. I'm sorry. But Revelation 21 and 22 presents a picture of the eternal state that we can trust. And in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 8, we see the old heaven and the old earth passed away. They've been dissolved, and a new heaven and a new earth are created. They appear. And a new heaven and a new earth are seen as the resting place of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, where God is seen in direct fellowship with his people. Listen to the description given of this literal place. It's magnificently described with streets and walls and gates and foundations. And God here draws the curtain aside just to give us a glimpse of heaven. First of all, the city is said to have 12 foundations with all manner of precious stones. Listen to this, Revelation 21, 19 and 20. The first foundation was jasper. That's a clear crystal. The second foundation, sapphire, beautiful blue. The third, chalcedony, a copper-colored stone. The fourth, emerald, green. The fifth foundation, sardonyx, deep red. The sixth foundation, sardius, deep red. The seventh foundation, chrysolite, a goldstone. The eighth foundation, beryl, yellow. The ninth foundation of the city, topaz, yellow. The tenth foundation, chrysoprase, gold-tinted green. The 11th foundation, jacinth, blue, an aquamarine color. And the 12th foundation, amethyst, that deep, rich purple. And the Bible says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Revelation 21:14. It's an amazing city with 12 foundations. And we're going to find out that it is a huge city. People say, well, it's going to have to hold a lot of people. The city is 1,380 miles square. It's a cube. How would you like to have about 1,400-mile road in the city where you live? Where does she live? At the end of the block. Oh, where is that? It's 1,400 miles contained in this city. This is a big place. 12 foundations. Secondly, loved one, there are 12 gates in the city. The scripture says in Revelation 21:12, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was of solid pearl. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, Revelation 21:12. There are 12 foundations to this magnificent city with the apostles' names on each. There are 12 gates. And the gates, there are three gates in each side of the wall. It's a cube. It's a square. And each gate is solid pearl. Not a bunch of pearls. One solid gate of pearl. And it's 1,400 miles. That's one side of the wall. And there's three gates on that side. Then 1,400 miles around the other side. And 1,400 miles on the other side. How tall are the walls? 1,400 miles. Wow. Got no problem putting 20 billion people in there. 30 billion, 40, 50 billion. No problem. Everybody have their place. Listen to what the Bible says. There's a wall. And the building of the wall was of jasper. Revelation 21:18. Now picture this. The wall is as clear as crystal for 1,400 miles. For 1,400 miles up. The Bible also says that they're 216 feet thick, this wall, this outer wall that protects the city. Oh, it's palatial. This extravagant God who allows no two people to share the same thumbprint says, I will outdo your capacity to even grasp what beauty is. There are colors we haven't seen. There are sounds we haven't heard. There are sensations we haven't experienced. Because in our limitation, we can't. But there are 12 foundations of every stone you could imagine. Every color, every hue. 12 gates. This beautiful wall, 216 feet thick. And then the Bible says the city is of gold. Listen, Revelation 21:18, and the city was pure like unto gold. Pure, transparent gold. Next, the streets, Revelation 21:21, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. This is a real place. It's a prepared place. It's a peopled place. It's a paternal place, but it's a palatial place. There's a river, the Bible says. Revelation 22:1-2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Or literally, for the blessing of the nations. The tree of life, loved one, that was barred and set away so that Adam and Eve could not touch it. In the early books of Genesis, we see again in the midst of the New Jerusalem. And we see the pure water of life flowing from the throne of God. Oh, I want to swim there. I want to swim. Loved one, if you have a loved one over there, these truths are very dear to you indeed. You will grasp them. You will clasp to them. My Father is in this city right now. We on earth mourn and we will weep, but Paul said we don't weep as them that have no hope. I can only weep and grieve so long and then realize I'm a little jealous of the man. I may be broken. He's swimming in that river. He's complete and is removed from his person and his presence forever. He's beheld the direct essence of God. I'm the one that's supposed to know God and have all the Bible knowledge. I just can't get a mental picture of my dad teaching me theology. That's going to be, all right, I'll humble myself now. Showing me around. I'd like you to meet the Savior. Yeah, I introduced you to the Savior, pal. Settle down. So there's a tension here. You see what I'm saying? We weep, we mourn, we grieve, and then we go, hey, wait a minute. He's in this city. The river is there. The tree of life is there. And the gates never close. Revelation 21, 25. And the gates shall never be shut by day. Revelation 21, 12 says, and at the 12 gates are 12 angels. I want to see them. An angelic being standing in front of a solid pearl gate. My Father's here. Can you think of any loved ones that have gone on before? Amen. The gates never close. The 12 angels stand guard. And I want you to notice also further, the Bible says there's going to be no sun or no moon. Revelation 21, 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Christ is the heart of heaven. You say, well, I don't know about all this stuff. All you need to know is heaven is where Jesus is. That's all you need to know. Gentle Jesus. Precious, loving Lord who gave Himself on your behalf. The one who died for you. The one who knows you the best and loves you the most. He's going to be there, so it's safe. You know, we're sending up timber day by day, loved one. Jesus said, lay your treasure up in heaven. There's a story of a Christian millionaire who winds up in heaven, you know, and he gets there and they sort of show him to a little hut. And he says, you expect me to live in this hut when I've lived in palatial estates all my life? And the guys in heaven said, look, we built this out of the material you sent up to us. You could have lived in a palatial estate. Keep sending that timber up. Amen? They're building with what we're given. Amen. There are going to be a few huts up in heaven, aren't there? Amen. I'll invite you all over to my tent. We'll go live in Betty's estate. I want to live in Betty's estate. Amen? Oh. The Bible says there's no sun or no moon. It's not necessary. And the Bible also said there is no direct temple. Because Revelation 21, 22 said, I saw no temple. Why did John see no temple? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of that city. God's direct presence. You don't need a building. We worship in spirit and truth now. We're going to see Him face to face. We're going to see Him as He is. No night. Revelation 21, 25, there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22, 5. And there's no curse, loved one. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in the city. Revelation 22, 3 and 4. The curse will be removed once and for all. And again, the sighs. Dr. Joseph Seiss says, quote, but the golden city for which the church of the firstborn is taught to look as its eternal home is 1,380 miles square. For 12,000 stadia make 1,380 miles. Here would be streets over streets and stories over stories up to the height of 1,380 miles and each street 1,380 miles long. This is a palatial place. He is an extravagant God, especially when it comes to His beloved children. There's room for everyone. Heaven is a big place, loved one, but there's a narrow way to heaven. His name is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's a narrow road, but it's a big place. Finally, heaven's a pleasurable place. It's going to be a state of happiness, infinite in degree, endless in duration. Listen to Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. It's going to be a pleasurable place. Loved one, your adversity in this life is lasting, but it's not everlasting. Let me tell you what's everlasting. This place. The Father's house. Hannah Moore speaks of the pleasure of heaven and says, quote, it is a place of perfect purity, fullness of joy, everlasting freedom, health and fruition, complete security, and eternal good, unquote. It's a pleasurable place. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and Christ died to secure this place for us. What a hope! It's sure a great point of contrast. This ain't it. You see, unfortunately, we become so earthly-minded. People say, well, if you teach on heaven, people become so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. I don't think that's a problem with most Christians. Baptist preacher Vance Havner said, quote, Paul had a desire to depart and be with Christ. The type of saint who is homesick for heaven is pretty scarce these days. The average Christian has driven down his tent pegs in this world and is so comfortably settled in these lowlands that heaven doesn't seem to have the attraction for such pilgrims. Havner says it's difficult to stir up any excitement about the world to come in a generation as earthbound and as this present crop of mortals. Are we so earthbound? I don't think Christians I know are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. I think they're so earthly minded they're no heavenly good. You know what I mean? We've got our blinders. We're always looking down. And God says, I want the tension between the right now and the not yet. You are going to my house. That's your end. This is all a means to that end. Don't forget it. Everything of your life makes sense only compared against the fact that all is done in the light of eternity. That is our goal. We're only on earth still for eternal purposes. Beginning with relationship. God is trying to repair and restore our relationship with Him, others, and ourselves. Because the only thing you can take to heaven are the quality of relationship that God has worked into your heart. It's a pleasurable place, and loved one, it's a perfect and peaceful place. A place of undisturbed calm and tranquility. A freedom from impurities. A place where we are divorced forever from imperfections. Can you imagine no impure thoughts? You know, those weird things that fly through your mind. And you didn't want that, and you didn't choose that, and God didn't put it there, because we got the enemy of our souls running havoc all the time. But listen, Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no way enter into that city anything that defiles, nor works abomination, or makes a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, they shall be there. It's going to be perfect, it's going to be peaceful, and a part of that peace and a part of that perfection is perspective. Heaven is going to be a place of perspective. That could have been another P I used in the message if I would have thought. Part of its perfection is its perspective. Theologian Don Guthrie says, quote, a man on the summit of a lofty mountain commands a wider landscape and sees things that on the plains below would have been quite invisible. So, many things unknown, incomprehensible to us on the plains of earth, will be all visible on the mount of heaven, unquote. Part of its perfectness, its perfection, is its perspective. God says, I'm finally going to make some things clear to you. And I want to mention one more dimension of the perfection and peace of heaven, and that's fullness. Is everybody going to be equally blessed in heaven? Are we all going to be the same? Are we all going to be vessels of the same size? No. The Bible speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible speaks of the works and our motive for the things that we've done being tested. Our salvation is never tested, but how we spend our life on this earth and the motive behind the works that we produce for the kingdom will go through the fire. But I heard it put brilliantly by Puritan theologian Daniel Cowdery. He says, quote, "Just like many vessels, where some are bigger and some smaller, if they all be cast into the sea, some will receive more water and some less, and yet all shall be full. So likewise among the saints of God in heaven, some shall have more glory, some less, yet all without exception will be full of glory." God says, I'm going to make it full. It's going to be a full place in the pleasure and the peace. Whether you're a thimble, whether you're a vat, whether you're as big as the Grand Canyon in God, everyone's going to be equally full. All their potentials will be actualized and they will be equally full. Nobody's going to say, look at that, he's a thimble. I can't believe heaven isn't the place where thimbles are supposed to be. I'm going to be full and you're going to be full and she's going to be full and he's going to be full. Amen? We'll have different capacities and different use for the Master. But isn't it a treat to know of the peace and perfection of that place is going to be fullness. Finally, huh? Next, heaven is a permanent place. This home is eternal in duration. And it is as eternal and permanent as God Himself. Listen to Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse 10. For Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 16 speaks of the saints of the ages. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Heaven is a permanent place. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's permanence here, loved one. And I want you to know, heaven is as permanent as God. He is a necessary being who cannot not be. Heaven is a place that will never cease. It's secure. It's as secure as your salvation this morning. Listen to the double grip. John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, you, if you've accepted Jesus. And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck out of my Father's hand. That's an imperishable salvation. That's secure. It's called the double grip. Jesus said, no one, including you. People say, well, no one could take me out of the Father's hand, but I could get up freely and sin my way out. Jesus said, no one, including you, will pluck you out of His hand or the Father's hand. You got a double grip. The Son's shaking hands with the Father. And He says, now, do you think you can get anything out of our grip here? End of story. It's a permanent place. And finally, heaven's a prescribed place. What do we mean by this? Only those who accept God's proposal of marriage in the person of Jesus Christ will enter this glorious place. We found last week in John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he will never see the kingdom of heaven. It's a prescribed place. You've got to be heaven born before you can be heaven bound. Yeah, it's a big place, but it's a narrow road to the place. And His name is Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, a life. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father and His house but by me. Loved one, it's a place that's chosen freely. There's going to be no more sickness and no more pain. Revelation 22, verse 2. There's going to be no hunger. There's going to be no thirst. Revelation 7, 16 and 17. There's going to be no sorrow, no crying, no tears, because all cause of crying will be removed forever. The Bible says there's going to be no sea, the emblem of unrest and dissatisfaction. No more. No more. There's going to be no death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And the Scripture says death itself will be removed forever. Christ lives that death itself will one day die. There's no night there. There's no sin there. There's no curse there. There's fullness of joy. There's pleasure forevermore. There's final rest from our weary labor. There's unceasing service. And there's perfect knowledge. Paul puts it this way, for we know now partially, but then, when? Then, when we're in His presence, we're going to know as we've been known. We'll never be all omniscient, but we're going to have an expansion of consciousness. We're going to understand things at a depth we were incapable of understanding them in this world. But you know what? There's going to be a happy reunion with our loved ones too. When King David lost his son in death in 2 Samuel 12:23, David said after the death of his son, "But he is dead. I shall go to him. He shall not return to me." David foresaw a reunion with his beloved son in the glory of God. You say, well, will we know people in heaven? Well, in Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John knew Elijah and Moses. And they'd been dead for 1,500 years, and those guys had never had an introduction. They recognized them. They knew intuitively who they were dealing with. That's Moses. How do you know? Well, it just is. Right? You'll recognize your loved ones. Remember, when your material nature drops and your immaterial nature goes to be with the Lord, you're not a blob of indiscernible smoke. You know, when we die, we just sort of like diffuse into... No. John walking around in the book of Revelation, this guy's seeing everybody. There's some weird things he saw too, but he recognized the Son of God. There's going to be a happy reunion with our loved ones. I just have to give this because my dad's over there now. I thought I'd just read this to any of you that have lost a loved one. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Paul said, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That means those that have gone to be with the Lord. "That you sorrow not as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul says, you are going to meet your loved one again, and you will recognize them, and you will dwell with them in unbroken communion forever. What a comfort, loved one. We're going to be with Jesus. You know, one of the most comforting scriptures to me was John 12:26. Listen to the Son of God. Listen how precious. Yes, it's palatial. Yes, it's the paternal place. Yes, it's a prepared place. And it's beyond anything we could imagine. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. But listen to this simple word, John 12:26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." Isn't that sweet? I just read those words and my heart was warmed. I thought, Jesus wants me to be with Him. And wherever He is, we want to be with Him. Amen? Wherever He sends us. Loved one, wherever you meet a Christian at any time in the day, he or she is on their way to heaven. Any Christian you meet anywhere, they know their destination. John 17:24, He said, "Father, I will that they also whom you have given me would be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." It's the Lord Jesus' desire for you to be with Him forever. The Apostle Paul sets the gaze of the Christian higher when he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." I would encourage you this morning, as you've heard of the facts of the Bible about heaven, and you've seen what God has to say, it's enough to let you know where you want to go and where you want to spend eternity. Loved one, it's a narrow way to this big place. It's easy because God has done it all for you. But it's hard because you must admit you can do nothing to save yourself. Christianity is the most difficult yet the easiest of all religious positions. The most difficult because you must humble yourself We all want to contribute something to our salvation. But easiest, because God has done it all. God in Christ reconciled the world to Himself. And all we have to do is lay a hand of faith upon the Lamb of God this morning and say, Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross. Thank You that one nailed hand shut the door to a Christless eternity, while the other nailed hand opened the door for eternal fellowship with the Father. And if we will accept Him as our Lord and Savior, the Scriptures are clear. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your revelation, the Bible. Thank You that You alone know these things, and we would not know these things unless You were to reveal them. Thank You, Lord, we don't want to be earthbound turkeys, earthbound birds pecking away. We want to be eagles, Lord, with eyes looking at the heights. We want to be heaven-minded, Lord. We want to be aware that everything we do in this life counts forever. Lord, help us be purified as the hope of heaven is placed before us. For those that are grieving and longing for those that they've lost in Christ, thank You, Lord, that to be absent from the body is to be present in Your direct presence. Thank You that my Father beholds Your glory. Thank You that so many of my loved ones and their loved ones are part of the church triumphant now in heaven. Lord, all of those of us in the church militant, however, bless You. And we say, Lord, we would serve You, precious King, whether we received grace and glory or not, because You are so wonderful. You don't need to give us gifts, O God, to woo our hearts, but thank You that You are a lover. We love You, Lord, because You first loved us. We praise You because through Your death, heaven is our eternal home. And we will serve You forever and ever with all this life has left. In Jesus' name, amen.